Well, it's great to worship with you this morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, we're going to continue our worship now by going to God's Word in Malachi chapter 3. As we're thinking about what is the text speaking to us about this morning, I could sum it up in two words. The text is talking about the day. The day. I think we all think about some of the big days in our lives. The day you met the Lord, the day you met your spouse, the day you made a big decision to move or to start a new career, your birthday, which is, at least in my daughter's case, is the highlight of every single year. There are wedding days, there are graduation days, retirement days, but all of them, look up here right now, all of those days together are nothing compared to the day. The day that you are racing toward, whether you realize it or not, the day is going to outshadow every day and is not even close. It's the day that Jesus Christ returns. So much a part of the amen to that. But here's what we're looking at today. Listen, you can know that the day is coming and totally disregard it. You can be living about today instead of living for the day, and that's what we're going to be seeing in the text. Again, if you have your Bible, why don't you open it with me or open your iPhone or iPad. We don't use Droid around here. Malachi chapter 3, we're going to begin reading in verse 13. The Lord is speaking. He says, your words, he's speaking to the nation of Israel. They've come back from exile, and God is calling them to return back to himself. That seems to be a theme throughout the people of God. There's a time to return. We get distracted. We, like sheep, wander. And the God who loves us calls us to return. Verse 13, he says, your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? Now, when I hear these words, you have spoken hard words against me, it makes me think of parenting. You know, you go through parenting, you love these children, you would die for these children, and yet these little bitty children have the audacity to tell you how to parent. And it starts early, doesn't it? It starts early when you have a 2 or 3 year old and you're going through the store, and then you go outside and you pass an ice cream store, and they're like, I gotta have ice cream. You're like, no, today's not the day for ice cream. We need to go home and get you some good food to eat. You've already had a treat. No, I need to have ice cream. And then they turn to you and they say these words. If you were a good mommy, you would get me ice cream. Well, that tune changes, but the theme is the same as they get older until they're teenagers and they tell you how you should parent and even into being young adults, and they have all these opinions. But you know a day is coming, the day when they have kids. And all that they've said through all those hard words through all those years, hey, I'm speaking the truth. I said some hard words, that you eat them. You have to eat them the moment you start having kids yourself. Well, here, you know, in the text, the people of Israel, like children, like us, are giving God some feedback. Now, before I go any further, I just want to think about us as children. If you're a parent, and I'm kind of using the parenting theme because it's going to work with us today as we go through the text. If you have, let's just say, 2 children, okay? Usually you get a compliant child. I'm going to put that child over here. You get a compliant child. The compliant child, they're just easy. I'm just going to say they're just easy. They want to make you happy. They want to do what you want them to do, or at least for the majority of the time. There's a brief time in the toddler years where it gets a little challenging, but for the most part, they want to make you happy. They want to do what you want them to do. But woe to you if you have that child as your first child, because you can think that your parenting's awesome. Because then God blesses you with the second child. It doesn't always come second, sometimes the other way around, but you have a, what's this child? You can tell all the parents that have had this child. It's the strong-willed child. The strong-willed child. This child lives to defy your authority. They want to test you every day. If you say it, I'm doing it that way. The strong-willed child. But if you have three or more children, you're likely to have a third child. This is the one I want to draw attention to. And that is what I'll call the calculating child. Now, the calculating child is the child that's wants the approval of the parent, but also wants to do what the strong-willed child will do, whether you like it to or not, whether you want them to or not. And they are smart enough to do the sensible thing when you're paying attention, but their heart really wants to do this. Now I'm going to ask you as we go to the text again. It's amazing as I get older how much I realize that even as an adult, when I relate to God, I'm so much of a child. I want you to see as we go to the text here. I want you to just see which verse is representing which child. He says, your words have been hard against me. And he says, but you say, God, how have we spoken against you? Well, verse 14, here's what God says. Here's what you guys say. It is vain to serve God. What is the profit of keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning? That means to repent. What is the profit of our keeping his charge, being obedient, or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? What is the profit? Now, which child is that? That's the third child. Now, which child is in verse 15? And now, we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they get away with it. They escape. They get off. Now again, this is the third child talking, but which child is the third child talking about? The second child. The strong-willed, the Israelite or us who says, you know what? I'm doing what I want. I'm gonna have a proud, arrogant attitude. I'm gonna do what I want. It's my way. I don't care, God, what you think. I'm doing it my way. And then there's the other people who are obviously responding to God. But then there's this third person, and this is honestly probably some of you in this room, and this is where God wants to speak to you. You're asking the question today, is it really worth following God? Is it? It's a good question. Now, I want to look a little deeper into what this looks like. Before I go, I do want to just say that before I transition to talking about adults, I do believe in strong-willed children, okay? I do believe in them. If you have a strong-willed child today, I want to give you hope. God uses strong-willed children to change the world. Now, I also believe that strong-willed children are the reason why you wake up one morning and you're looking all over your house for your sanity. You know, that thing that you used to have 2.5 years ago before you had that child? God will give you grace. I'm also reminded how many times I am the strong-willed child and how God gives grace. Now, here's something to remember before we go any further. When we think about these children, parents, think about this. If you don't lean into the child, that's verse 15. You will not end up with a strong-willed child that will change the world. You'll end up with a dedicated fool. That's what Proverbs says. That's the child that does what they want, they don't care, and they are hell-bent on doing what they want, and they will go through life running from God. Now, here's the verse 14 child, the pragmatic child, the calculated child. If you do not parent this child well, this child will become the pragmatic fool. Where they never really set their heart to follow the Lord. That's where the people we're looking at right now. They will never truly follow the Lord wholeheartedly. They'll always be kind of half-hearted and calculated in their faith, never truly embracing the gospel wholeheartedly. Now, that's what God wants to call us out of. Again, the whole purpose of the book of Malachi is that God is calling his people to return to him. He's saying, I want you to come back to me. Listen, this is the heart of a genuine father. A genuine father is always calling his children back to himself. Even if there's a relationship that's on edge for whatever reason, a loving father, think of the father of the prodigal son, is always calling and longing for relationship. That is God. Now, in this particular book of Malachi, as I mentioned before, God is looking at three things. In the book of Malachi, if you think of it as a triangle, the first one, the top being worship. God is calling his people to return to him, to correct their theology, and to worship him wholeheartedly. And then the second piece, God not only wants genuine worship, he wants the people to return to him in their relationships. He's like, guys, I don't want you divorcing your wives and treating them as though they're expendable, and that would go to any other relationship within the family of God. He's like, I don't want you to treat relationships as expendable. I want you to be committed. I want you to return to me and not only worship me on Sunday, I want you to love people horizontally as an expression of your love for me. He wanted them to return to him in their relationships. And the third part of the three, is he wanted them to return to him in their stuff, their resources. Not living as though everything's mine and it's all about me. God wanted them to return to him in how they view their stuff, realizing it all belongs to God and that he wants to partner with me in that. Now, I want to look here at two problems that the text is bringing out that we need to look at in our own hearts and lives. Here's the first one. Back to verse 14, it says, you have said it is vain to serve God. What is the profit? Again, this is the child that's asking the question, I'll follow mom and dad, I'll follow their principles, as long as it benefits me. In the end, this is what I would call consumeristic faith. I will follow God as long as it makes my life better. I will follow God's plan for my marriage as long as it suits me. I will follow God. You fill in the blank. It's called consumeristic faith. It essentially makes God a line in the P&L or profit and loss of your life. It's not about relationship. It's about what's in it for me. This is a double-minded faith, a consumeristic faith. And maybe God's Spirit is speaking to you this morning that you have turned worship on the weekends or worship with other believers or your walk with him through the week. It's simply a matter of whether it's making your life better as you in the needs you have. Listen, I'll pray as long as God gives me what I want, but it's not really about following God through the hard seasons or any. It's about you. You, you, and you. God is not the center of your universe. You are. That's consumeristic faith. I'll come to church when it's convenient. I'll follow God when it's convenient, as long as it makes my life better. But here's the second problem. That's verse 15. God says, and now, that's the people speaking, God is quoting them. He says, and now we call the arrogant blessed, evildoers. Not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Now, this is a real thing. It's the problem of evil. Why is it that God allows people to do evil in our world and go unpunished? Another problem is, why does God allow the wicked to prosper? Why is it that there are people in my life who are cheating and stealing and doing other unethical things and getting away with it, and God doesn't seem to care? That's a problem. Or the problem of the arrogant or seemingly arrogant person poking their fingers in God's eye, having an attitude. We look around in our generation. Every generation has this. Ours is nothing new. But every generation has people that poke their fingers in God's eye, give God the middle finger, and say, deal with it. But God doesn't seem to respond. You see, these are things that test our faith. As one author put it, it's the confusing in-between. What do I do as a follower of Jesus when I see things around me and God says this shouldn't work, but it does? Now again, the person who's pragmatic in their faith will be tested at this point to think about, should I even be following God? Is God even up there? Is God even paying attention? Is God ignorant of everything? Is he indifferent to it? Why does God not step in and do something? Now really it's a matter of perspective. It's not that God is ignorant or indifferent. It's really a matter of God's timing. Now here's the thing you need to know. We're going to be into the day in a few minutes here. But if you're wrestling with those questions, and those are real questions, the problem of evil, the problem of the evil prospering, the problem of the people poking God in the eyes, of having an arrogance toward God and God not responding, it's really not an indifference on God's part. It's not an ignorance on God's part. It's actually quite the opposite. It's a reflection of his patience. Okay? 2 Peter will talk about this. You can look this up on your own. But it says that God is not indifferent. God is patient toward those who are evil, wishing that they would come to repentance. You know, someday when we get to the day that Jesus Christ returns, I can tell you, we're going to have a new perspective on all this. When that day comes, when the day comes when Jesus returns and things are set where they need to be, trust me, we're going to look at that day and we're going to go, wow, God did care about sin. I did not get it. The second thing we're going to say is, wow, was God patient that he put up with all those wicked people who never changed their hearts and continued to allow them to live and even to prosper for a moment in their lives, that God was patient with them. That's amazing. The third thing you're going to say is, wow, I deserve to be one of those, but for the grace of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came and saved me, I'd be in that mess. Now, here's the problem. We don't see God's perspective. The person in verse 15 and the person in verse 14, not only can we have a consumeristic faith, but it can lead us to a level of unbelief. Whether where we come to a point where we're willing to look around and go, well, if this is what it means to follow God, I'm not sure that God is who he says he is, or he's not all powerful. And it can poke at and lead us to a level of unbelief. Here's the first thought for us this morning. I would challenge you to think about this clearly. The call to return to God forces me to confront my unbelief and my consumeristic faith. The question the people are asking and we ask ourselves is, why come back to God if it's not going to make a difference? Well, the problem with that perspective, really with both perspectives, the consumeristic approach and the unbelief approach, is that it's based on the short view. The short view without consequences, not the long view. Now here's the thing that God may be challenging some of you, or maybe you're considering a faith in Jesus Christ, but you're like, how can God allow evil in the world? How can God allow all of these different types of people who are doing wickedness and destroying other people and doing just awful things? Well, how can a holy God be up in heaven watching all this and be okay with it? And here's God's message to you today. I'm not. I'm just giving a little more time to people to repent. And then someday soon, you're going to see that I'm not cool with it. And really not cool with it. Now, the challenge for us is to walk by faith. What happens when I have to make a decision that I'm going to live my life a certain way? Well, what happens if my decision to follow Jesus means I lose my job, or I lose an opportunity, or I lose a close friend, or I lose something else that I value deeply? Am I willing to follow Jesus if the short term doesn't work out good, but I'm living for the long term? Am I willing to live like that for Jesus Christ? See, that's the question here. Again, the question for us today is, are you living for today, or are you living for the day? That's the question every one of us has to ask. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, Pastor, take me back to where I'm supposed to be. What if I return to God wholeheartedly? What if I come back to God? What will he do? Look at verse 16 with me. It says, then some of those who feared the Lord, spoke to one another. And the Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see a distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Now I want you to notice four blessings of returning to God. If you're thinking about it today, should I come back to God? Am I going to give God everything in my life? I'm going this way with my life, and God is telling me to come back to him. Am I willing to do it or not? Well, I want you to think about these four blessings for those who are willing to return to God. Here's the first one, the attention of God. If you look in verse 16, it says that the Lord paid attention and heard them. You know, sometimes, be honest with me, doesn't God sometimes seem far away? If you're in a dark season, maybe it's a challenging health issue or a challenging relational season for you. There's all different types of challenging seasons, but you're praying and you're crying out to God, and for whatever reason he seems far away, I want you to know this, God is paying attention. Think about this. If we were to write this in our own terms, the Lord paid attention. He heard them in small group. The Lord paid attention. He heard them as they were texting in a group chat about him. The Lord heard them as they were, that's what it's saying here. I love the verse in 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect, our hearts are toward him. God's attention, that's the first one. Here's the second blessing of returning to God, and that is what I'll call a token of remembrance. If you look in the second half of verse 16, it says, and he heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. Now, when we think of a book of remembrance, I'm curious right away. I'm starting to read through the text, and I'm like, what is that book of remembrance? What's that all about? Anybody else curious about that? You ever wonder what's God's writing in his books up there? There's really two different types of books that we read in Scripture. One, if you think about David in Psalm 139, he says, all my days are written in a book. We would say that those are the books that God has written. Those are God's plans. Those are God's decrees. If we're thinking in the ancient Near East terms, kings had their plans. They would write down their decrees. These are God's plans. God has a plan for your life. He knows how many days you have. He knows his plans that he's bringing into your life. All of that, God is working out. That is God's decrees. That's one set of books. Now, across the room, so to speak, is another set of books. And these books are being written. In Revelation, we read that books were open at the end of time, and everything that you and I are doing are being recorded in those books. And someday we're going to have an accountability before the living God. Now, this is where it really makes a difference whether you've been following Jesus or not. If you have found forgiveness in Jesus Christ, when we get to the bad parts of those books, it's going to be marked out in the blood of Jesus Christ, because Jesus absorbed your penalty, like Pastor Matt said earlier. Okay? If not, if you've not embraced Jesus, you're going to have to own every single thing that you've done wrong. Those two books. Now, this book, what's this book that he's talking about? When it says that a book of remembrance was written before God, it's not really talking about either one of those. It's actually pretty cool. It's talking about something else. It's talking about not God's decrees. It's not talking about our choices and actions being recorded. It's not either of them. It's a book written for those who feared him. Now, your Bible might say a written before him of those who feared. I think the best translation is probably before him for those who feared the Lord. It's a book written on their behalf. Now, if you think about this in other parts of the Old Testament in Scripture, every time something of remembrance was done, it was something that would help the people of God to remember what God had done or what God was going to do. And so this book is being written. What he's actually talking about is Malachi writing down the book of Malachi that you're looking at right here, either him or a scribe recording what God was going to do. God's like, I want that written down so that it can be remembered what I'm going to do for those who choose to follow me. Maybe you don't think of Scripture as a token of remembrance. Have you ever had somebody offer you a deal you couldn't pass on? You know, maybe you get a job opportunity or you find out about a deal on a car. How many people here like deals? No, I mean like you like deals as in when you get a deal, you can't think about anything else deals, okay? And then you call somebody else and go, you wouldn't believe what I heard. I can get whatever this is for this price, or I have this job opportunity. And that other person who also is pretty smart goes, oh, what do they say? They say, hey, before, no, stop what you're doing and get that in writing before they change their mind, okay? And hear what God is saying, listen, I want you to have this in writing so that you can hold me to the promises I'm giving you right now. See, that's what Scripture is. Think about our rings. I have a ring on my finger. It's a reminder of a special relationship that has enduring promises. Okay? And that's what Scripture is to us. It is a token of remembrance of a special relationship with enduring promises. That's what the book of Malachi is. That's what all of Scripture is. Let's look at two more blessings. The blessing of attention coming from God, his special gaze, a token of remembrance then being treasured by God. Verse 17, it says, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day that I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. And most of the time we think about Jesus Christ, us treasuring Jesus, us treasuring the work of the cross, us treasuring eternal life. Do you know the opposite is also true? That when Jesus, when God the Father is looking down on you today and he sees you, your heart to follow him, he sees that he doesn't just be like, about time, that's good, finally. After all this time, it's about time you got on the program. That's not how God looks at it. He looks at us and goes, that is my treasured possession. God's not into gold and silver. God's into people. And if you're following him wholeheartedly, though the world may reject you, though you may feel worthless because of the sins you've done, if you have Jesus Christ and if you're a child of God, you are God's treasured possession. Let me give you one more. This is the one that many of us are longing for. Verse 18, it says, then once more you shall see a distinction. Those who follow God will live to see a distinction, either in this life or after this life. Once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Think about that, seeing a distinction. The reason why this child right here, why the pragmatic child is willing to become like the strong-willed child is because after a while, if this child does not see the strong-willed child being disciplined, the longing for what the strong-willed child gets away with begins to take over the heart of this child, but if they see the strong-willed child being disciplined, that's a different story. Now, God's saying this on a much higher level. Think about what we want. We want justice for the wicked. There is a cry, the cry of our hearts so many times. Certain groups within even our own country, which is committed to freedom, but certain groups who have longed for the wicked to be judged. How do they prosper? Why is there their corruption? Why are other people taking advantage of other people? God, step in and do something. Get the wicked. Okay, I'm not getting overexcited. Some of us would say it louder. And the other half of that is we want relief for the righteous. Okay? Some of you have been in bad marriage situations. Some of you have been in bad work situations. You've been taken advantage of in situations, and you're crying out, God, give me relief. Well, guess what's coming? Verse 1 of chapter 4. For behold, the day is coming. Can I get an amen on that? The day is coming. Now, look up here really quick. You got to get this. It's not talking about a day on the calendar, although it will be a day on the calendar. This day, the day, and I mean, what do we call it? We call ourselves not just Ohio State, we call ourselves, y'all from Central Ohio? Like, I'm from Chicago. I picked this one up pretty quick. We root for the Ohio State. Just be clear, okay? On a much higher level, infinitely higher level, there is the day that's referred to in the Old Testament. It's referred to in the New Testament. It is the day that God is coming back and he's going to set things straight. So that's the day we're talking about, the day. Behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. It's heating up. I think that probably refers a little bit to God's sense of justice that is getting hotter by the moment. When all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. Hey, look up here. You ever had a bonfire in your backyard? I like burning things. It's fun. If I had a lot of property, I'd be burning stuff all the time. I love burning anything. Paper, I don't care if it smokes, great. The faster it goes up and the higher it burns, ask my neighbors. Do I like burning things? Yeah, they try to calm me down a few times. Hey, don't burn your house down too. The day's coming when all the injustice of the world and the people who have perpetrated it and done it and supported it are going to be, Scripture says, like paper in an oven. God cares. It says, the day is coming. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. With that, think about that. If you have an olive tree and you cut it off, it will grow back if you leave the root. What it's saying is total destruction. Uproot, cut the tree down, up, out come the roots, total destruction, total judgment. Verse 2, but this is the opposite. This is what those who are blessed of the Lord look forward to. But he says, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings, and you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet, on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Now think about that quickly. Three things that obviously God is going to deal with the wicked. Honestly, it's going to be so intense. You will be sympathetic toward them when they meet their maker, and it's not going to be great. We forget history. We forget what previous generations have done in their evil. God doesn't forget. He's got books, so he doesn't forget. But here's what God also doesn't forget. He doesn't forget his own people. He says the sun, he speaks of the sun rising over our dark and confusing landscape. If you've ever, I do this in my own room. If you have to get up in the middle of the night to go do something and you're kind of working your way through and hoping you don't catch your toe on the chair and you're kind of, and then you ever been somewhere outside, maybe camping, and you have to struggle, and then the sun comes up and it's the whole landscape's right in front of you. Okay? When this day comes, God is going to give such clarity that no one will be confused about where anything lands. What a beautiful thing, clarity. Then second of all, he says healing. It will have healing in its wings. What God is reminding us is that someday, for all the pain and suffering that we have endured, it's going to be a day of healing where all that's going to be made right. Then he says at the end of verse Verse 2, it says, and you shall go out leaping like calves in the from the stall. And I've never actually seen calves, you know, leaping out from the stall, but it doesn't take a lot of imagination. I know what it's like to have a group of 2 or 3-year-olds in class or something, and they're all confined to an area, and they're fidgety, and they're kind of like, come on, get this going. And you can imagine that the door gets opened, and wham, out they go, and bouncing around, and all of this, and so happy. They can't get over themselves. They're so happy. He said, the day's going to come when you're going to see wickedness put down in such a way, and healing brought, and clarity brought in such a way, the joy is just going to, you're just going to be like you can't even imagine right now. What a release. What a relief. Now I want to pause for a second and ask you a serious question. Are you living for today? This life right now. If I were to look at if God is looking at every aspect of your life, if he's looking at every aspect of your life and he's looking around your life and he's saying, yeah, you're living for this world and this day, this period of time, or are you living for the day? And you're willing to embrace pain and suffering and some of the challenges you face, but you're saying, I'm not living for today, I'm living for the day. That's the main question. Sometimes that question gets a little closer. Really, I should refer to 3 days. There's today, living for this world, living for the now, as we would call it. Today passes fast. Blink. I can't believe I'm already 46. I'm halfway to dead. Like, it happens so fast. I feel like I'm still living in my 20s. I'm coming to realize I'm not. It goes fast. And I would appeal to you, if you're living for today, you're living for the wrong day. But then there's the second day, the day. If you're living for the day, you're really about forever, eternal life. But there's a third day I haven't referenced yet, and that is your day. Okay? Now for some people, your day and the day will come together because Jesus is going to return and one generation is going to be alive during that time, and everybody's your day and the day are going to come together. But for most generations, all except one, there's going to come a day where your life winds to an end and you're going to go into the presence of God forever, one way or the other. I was reminded of this yesterday. Many of you know our elder, Mark Schultz, who, I'll show you a picture of him if you don't know him or know of him. He's right in the middle there with Sally, his wife. Yesterday, midday, Mark went to be with the Lord. Many of you who know him well, he was such a godly man. He would drive, back in the day when we were at the school, he would drive our trailer back and forth to the school. He had a heart to serve. He had a heart for international students here in Columbus. You can see his grace group there. In fact, this grace group has done an unbelievable job caring for not only the Schultzes, but also you can see the Thomas family. Chuck also went to be with the Lord this last month. I'm going to pause that photo right there. This is literally a year ago. Mark's health had recovered, and he had already been being prepared to be an elder, and we felt that we would go ahead with it. And even though Mark only served functionally as an elder for about 8 or 9 months, God used him greatly. You can see us, we were standing right here honoring him in prayer. And then as the cancer came back and the brain cancer came back and with a vengeance, you can see the last photo. Recently, we all got together with him and celebrated his faithfulness as an elder. We had lemon pie. That was his favorite. We honored him. A man that was faithful to the gospel. A man, look up here, who is living for the day. And now he's celebrating it in eternity. He is with Jesus. Tony Evans said this. He said, you know what? The reality is, we don't know when things are going to end. If you're 50 years old, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but if you're 50 years old, let's say, if you die, if God knows you're going to die at 100, you're actually relatively young. But if you die at 60, you're older than you think. Here's the truth. None of us knows when that day is coming. Some of us in this room are older than we think. So I ask, are you living for the day? Or are you living for today? Now here's the last bit that I'll bring as we kind of bring this together. Maybe you're asking the question, well, how do I go, Pastor, from being the kind of person, I'll start over here, the kind of person who's frustrated about injustice and who is living for today and is all about this world, and I'm struggling with unbelief and I'm struggling with a consumeristic faith. How do I get from there to what we've just read in the last few verses of a person who has God's perspective, who is living under God's blessing, and who is living for the day? How do I get from there to there? I want you to go back to your text. Verse 16 was the change moment. It says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. Look up here. What do you think they said to one another? The answer is we don't know. Only God knows. The text doesn't record what they said to one another. It's just that they talked to one another and the Lord was listening, and whatever they said was about coming back to God. They were talking to one another about returning to God. They were talking to one another about the glory of God and seeking his face again. The answer is, actually, if you do go back to the text, we can get at least a clue. It says, then those who feared the Lord spoke with, what's it say in the text? That those they spoke with, anybody looking at their Bibles here? No, I'm serious. It says they spoke with one another. Now, the New Testament talks a lot about one another's. These people here in Malachi did not do life alone. They digested and applied God's word in community and returned to God. In the New Testament, we have a full list of one another's. I could read these to you. Love one another, be devoted to one another, honor one another above yourselves, live in harmony with one another, build up one another. You want another one another? I actually have 30. Care for one another, serve one another, bear with one another, forgive one another, be patient with one another, speak the truth in love to one another, be kind and compassionate to one another, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, submit to one another, consider others better than yourselves, look out to the interests of others, one another, bear with one another, teach one another, comfort one another, encourage one another, exhort one another, stir up, provoke, stimulate one another to love and good works, show hospitality to one another, employ the gifts that God has given you for the benefit of one another, clothe yourselves in humility towards one another, pray for one another, confess your faults to one another. I think you get the picture. What helps us get from here to here is doing life in community with one another. And if you're struggling over here, I'd wager to say you're not leaning into the one another's probably. By that I mean worshiping together every weekend and making it a priority every weekend, not just one weekend a month. Going to a grace group, we've been talking about that. Serving with one another, getting on teams and serving. Getting into outreach and getting outside these walls, doing the one another's is what helps us in the difficult times. It gives us a bridge of faith. I'm going to invite the worship team up here. We're going to take the Lord's Supper here. Again, we're looking at two questions today. The first one, which I've been reading you constantly, are you living for today? Are you living for today or are you living for the day? That's a question you have to answer. The second question I would just ask you in light of community, will you deeply engage community? I'll write it here, it's the third point. Do I value biblical community as vital to following God in the long view? Do I view it as vital or do I view it as optional? If you make community in the church optional, I'll guarantee you that you're going to struggle more and more with whether you can follow him faithfully in the difficult times. I love the verse in Hebrews. And as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, a reminder of the work of Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We can see there's four sections here. I'm going to invite you in a minute to come up to the front and to take a piece of bread and a cup. I'm going to ask you to take it back to your chair. We're going to take this together as an expression of our community of faith. But as you're coming up, I'm going to ask you to think, am I living for today or am I living for the day? And am I leaning into community to help me live for the day or am I isolating myself? That's the word of God to us this day. God, speak to us as we come to partake in the table of your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us, that we might not fear the day, but rejoice and look forward to the day that your Son will return. Speak to us now, Father.